Genesis, the 9th chapter.
Yeah, go on, teacher.
Genesis 9. It is the 8th verse, and the flood has subsided now. That's where we are in this story. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the ever-living, the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The word of God for the people of God. I wanted God to be my janitor. Y'all feel me? I wanted God to be my janitor. I wanted God to be my janitor. See, I'd grown up in a tradition. It was Baptist. That won't help a lot of y'all. See, the joke among pastors is that every black church in Chicago is Baptist. It doesn't matter what it says. They all Baptist, all right? It won't help you to say I grew up Baptist. And my pastor was Frank Thomas. He's preached here before. He is a teaching and preaching giant in America. And he is my mentor. I'm honored by that. It was Frank Thomas, the Reverend Doctor, put some respect on this man's name, who was the first to tell me that my music was a part of me. He was the first to see that in me and say, you know, you should think about that. He was fascinated by my desire, even young, before I had any ability to do rap, really, my desire to honor a tradition of preaching that had gone back hundreds of years and to honor what was living deep inside of me before I had even known what church was, which was my love of hip-hop. I love hip-hop, y'all. I love hip-hop, okay? I love hip-hop. I don't know, y'all. I don't know how I got so plugged into it. I heard Common's One Day It'll All Make Sense album, and I was 13, and it just felt like the lights had clicked on for the first time. Seriously, church hadn't done that, but like the lights had just pow, wow, oh my goodness. How Corinthians says, before we saw through a glass darkly, but then we see face to face. You know that? It was like that. It was a spiritual experience for me with that album. It hit me hard. And I just knew that hip-hop was going to help me find my voice, find myself, find my God. Frank never hesitated. He gave me and my partner, Breathe Easy, chances to rock. He would let us get up during service and do our thing. In worship, he would let us do this. There are thousands of people right here, and this 14, 15-year-old kids. He would let us do this. And when the other members flinched, why they doing that? Why they look like that? He stood in front of us. He didn't make us explain ourselves. He stood in front of us and told them why it was so important that they should listen. But then he left. Well, You don't leave. You don't leave. You can't leave. But he did. I wanted him here. God needed him in Memphis. And the next pastor that came, I wanted to give him a chance. I did. I mean, this was still my home church. Surely they would call him. He too would understand me. Even after I went to Morehouse, I came back a summer and worked there, learning ministry for the first time. What a time. What an experience to see ministry behind the scenes, the stuff that happens Monday through Saturday. What a time. And at the end, it was time to head back to Atlanta. And he took me to IHOP, this new pastor. I'll never forget it. I know the booth. I know where he was sitting. I know how I was sitting. I was talking about what it might be like, maybe, to one day pastor. Just maybe. I don't know about all that, but just maybe to do it. And he said to me, "I think you can do it. When you're ready to put that music away and get serious about this, let me know. I got a place for you." I think he was being nice. In fact, I know he was being nice. He was offering me a job. I could be on staff when I graduated if I wanted to. That's what he was telling me. There would be no application process. There would be nothing. He would give it to me. When you're ready to give up all that music stuff. In offering me a job, he was telling me that only half of me was welcome. Only half of me was worth investing in. The rest was junk. I don't think he knows how much that devastated me. It was in that booth that I knew that this was the last conversation that me and him would ever have. And that this would be the last time that New Faith would be my church. Some people here might insert a disclaimer in the story. Oh, I don't want to disparage him, and God bless him. Listen, this is my story. I tell my story how I want to tell it. But I'm okay. I'm okay. Trust me, I'm okay. I've been hit harder and I've bounced back. I'm one lost sheep among thousands who call him pastor still. I don't think he meant to hurt me. You know what? The music industry is hard. Hard, unforgiving, it's painful, it's discouraging. Maybe he was sparing me. The truth is, I went to Morehouse after that summer and I kind of believed him. I stopped writing music. I didn't stop loving hip-hop, but when it came to using my gift, I sat it aside. And I prayed, and I still remember these prayers. God, if you don't want it there, make it go away. If you don't want this in my life, move it. I wanted God to deal with my junk. I wanted God to be my janitor. Listen, I got this honestly, y'all. I got this honestly. I read Genesis, and in chapter 6 in Genesis, it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of humankind. It was so great in the earth, so much so that God was sorry for what he had made. It grieved him in his heart, the scripture says. So the Lord said, "I will blot out from the earth. They won't do it, so I'll do it. They won't fix themselves. They can't get righteous, so I will do this. I will clean this." And so he sent the flood. And I came with a Genesis 6 mentality of God. If God don't like it, God will fix it. If God wants to deal with him, God will deal with him. I'm going over here, and I'm going to keep living my life, even down to the very personal, intimate parts of myself, places that were full of brokenness. Full of questions, full of pain, full of shame, full of my mistakes, full of my sin. I approach with a Genesis 6 mentality. If you want it gone, give it to God. There's wisdom in that. There's wisdom in the gospel music that says, "Let God fix it." I'm not taking anything away from the power that God could do anything. All by God's self. Don't need us to do nothing. But see, I grew up a curious kid, and so I didn't just read one verse in chapter 6. You know how some people just read one verse of the Bible and then use that one verse for everything in their life? I liked to read. I was an inquisitive child. I couldn't just read one verse. I was a curious soul. And so I read Genesis 6, 7 pairs of clean animals and birds, by the way, not just 2 of everything. The clean ones got 7 pairs. And then in Genesis 7 and 8, and boom, I will never again curse the ground. And then God repeats God's self in chapter 9 for emphasis. Boom! Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. I make this covenant with you. Now you might be hearing this and saying, okay, what's the point? God wouldn't clean up the earth again. But see, you didn't grow up like I grew up. I'm in a house with all women now. Thank God. But see, I grew up in a house where my mother was the only woman. It was 3 boys and 1 man, which meant a lot of the times it was 4 boys. And you gotta know something about boys and bathrooms, okay? It's hard to explain, but let me try. And if somebody knows about it, just say amen. See, boys don't aim well. Boys leave the toilet seat up because boys don't understand how girls use the bathroom. Boys don't clean the seat because boys don't sit on the seat. So they don't get close enough to see what's going on around the toilet and on the ground, like there's a back of the toilet. Wow, really? So when I would use the bathroom, I would just zip up and leave. You know what I'm saying? Like, let somebody else clean that. My older brother, he would just zip up and leave. My stepfather, her husband, never held a toilet brush. If he did, I never seen it. If we made a mess, we went about it with a Genesis 6 mentality. Let someone else clean it. And mama was a champion. Now, there would be days I'd come in and the bathroom was clean. Wow, who did this? This is nice. This is nice. Wow. My goodness. And it get cleaned again. And it get cleaned again. And it must have grieved her heart. Because she went from Genesis 6 to Genesis 9. Look, I am tired of cleaning up after y'all. Something we've heard every parent say. We could say it together in unison. I am tired of picking up after you. I am not your maid. Woo. The line in the sand right there. If mama was my maid, anytime I made a mess, I would never be accountable to it. If mama was my maid, I wouldn't even notice messes that I made or that you made because it would be clean already. If God was a maid, we wouldn't die over gun control. We wouldn't have 17 people to mourn from Douglas High School. We wouldn't have a Sandy Hook. We wouldn't have had a Virginia Tech. We wouldn't have had a Columbine because after the first, God would have cleaned it. God would have ended it. We wouldn't have 18 school shootings in 2018. 18 in 45 days. We wouldn't need this debate about gun control because God would just end it. We wouldn't need to fight over a budget. We wouldn't have to wrestle justice from the cold, dead hands of racist systems. If God was a maid, God would just clean it up. If people hurt us, God would just fix them. You go get them, God. Until it's us that needs fixing. Until we hurt somebody. Then it's God's grace and mercy we ask for. When it's our turn, divine justice, divine mercy. Justice, God, deal with them rightly. Forgive me. For I have sinned. If God was a maid, it would be all who would have to be cleaned. So after seeing all this, Mama God drew a line in the sand. I'm tired of picking up after you. I am not your maid. I love you, but you have to fix your own mess. In Genesis 9, in this moment, God says, from now on, this is yours to fix. I'll give you a rainbow to remind myself that it's yours to fix. It doesn't mean that God's heart doesn't continue to grieve. But what makes God smile is when people pick up the responsibility to be co-creators in this world. It means when the disciples say, Jesus, 5,000 people out here are hungry. He says, you feed them. It's not God giving up responsibility. It's not God not caring. It's not how can there be a God when all of this happens. No, the promise of God is true, church. The promise of God is true. What God has promised you is true. And nothing is better proof that God will never leave a promise than the fact that thousands of years after Noah, when God said, I won't fix your mess again, here we are. Still left with the residue of a wicked world. Look at our life and look at our problems. God, won't you clean this? I am not your maid. God said, I won't curse the ground for humanity's mistakes anymore. That's a promise. But the other promise is, if you want to do this, I'll help you. If we want to fix, if we want to change, if we want to bring justice and equity, if we want to clothe and to free, if we want to do this, if this is the fast we choose to loosen the hands of injustice, when we put our hand to the plow, we will feel the hand of God touch ours. Consider your own life, your own work. What we sit aside or put somewhere else does not go away. It waits for us. It is waiting for you. You sat it aside thinking nothing, it would never come back. God would take care of it. God is not your maid. It is sitting right there. And I'm so thankful, church, because if God had cleaned up my junk for me, when somebody called it junk, there would be who you think came through bringing all them rifles? Same people came bringing all them Bibles. Same people came bringing the revival. Same people running all the jails. There would be none of that. Now who entitled to spit this ghetto recital? Was you alive when they tricked, stole, raped, whipped transatlantic spaceships, brought us here, bought us here, let us out, caught again? How we gonna play the game we barely had, caught us here? Home broke, school broke, family broke, job broke, car broke, money broke, baby car water broke, baby come, next generation, nothing changed, next baby gonna get him a gun, he gonna start a gang. Call him Hoover or David, call him a shooter. I wish he only load up on the computer. I wish somebody cared about us young rulers. I wish you stopped staring at my braids, what it's like to be a black man. What it's like to be a black man. There would be none of that if I had let God clean it up. If God had cleaned my junk away, that would be gone too. And I needed that because God needed me to see it for myself. To claim it for myself, to take something that I had decided was clutter in my life and help me repurpose it again. God wants to repurpose some things, some people, some situations in our life that we have treated like junk. We have neglected. We have given them over to the dust. Things we expected would solve themselves if enough time went by. Questions we knew would find answers if we just waited. Wait on God. Freedom we would find if we just wanted it bad enough. But as Howard Thurman says, we need the strength to be free. To be free, he says, means the ability to deal with the realities of one's situation so as to not be overcome by them. It takes no strength to give up, he says, to accept shackles of soul, to shrug the shoulder in bland acquiescence. This is easy. But do not congratulate yourself that you have solved anything. You preaching, Howard. You preaching. When we take the stuff of our life and instead of throwing it away, because some things do need losing. Now, some stuff needs to go away or putting it to its proper use then. When we put it in the drawer instead, or has your junk drawer become a junk room? We must not congratulate ourselves when we sit it somewhere else that we have solved anything. We have delayed the inevitable. We have added clutter to our lives that deserve clarity. And we will go out and buy something else that we already have. I wanted God to be my janitor. And what I heard was, no. But I will help you do it. So take this time, this season, to look at some of your clutter. Maybe some of it needs losing. Maybe some habits need losing. Maybe some of this is sin that just gets in the way. But most of it, I bet, is waiting for you to be present with it again. It works if you work on it. Say that to yourself. It works if you work on it. Relationships work when you work on them. Friendships work when you work on them. Opportunities work. Forgiveness works. Discernment works. Prayer works when we are still enough to hear God whispering back. Were you waiting for me? I am not your maid. Justice works when we take our prayers and add strategies to them. When we organize, when we partner, when we do more than rant on the internet. Give that up this season. And make a plan to get at your junk. Because when you are ready, it will be sitting there waiting for you. Amen? Use this silence to hear what God is saying to you.